Would you consider yourself to be a humble person? It's kind of a trick question because one of the character traits of humble people is that they don't actually claim to be humble. Years ago, a friend of mine pointed out something that I did, and he told me that he thought that it was humble. And immediately in that moment, I just kind of swelled with pride. And any if there was any genuine humility in that moment, it was completely obliterated by my friend's comment. I remember hearing about a man who had a reputation for being a humble person. And when someone pointed that out to him, he said, I am not a humble person. I am, in fact, a proud person pursuing humility by grace. I wish I had said that. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, defines humble in this way, quote, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, end quote. That's what humble is not, but that leaves us asking, well, what is humble? Biblically speaking, to be humble is to have a lowly view of yourself. It doesn't mean that you have what is often called low self-esteem. It doesn't mean that you think you're some kind of a groveling worm or a worthless human being. Rather, humility has mainly to do with how you view yourself in comparison with other people. So, for example, a proud person thinks of himself as more important than other people, whereas a humble person treats others as more important than himself. In fact, a truly humble person isn't really thinking about himself at all. That's what makes him or her a humble person. Now, the pursuit of humility is essential for Christians. Not that the world thinks that way. Being humble probably won't get you on the evening news. There's no most humble employee of the month award that I've ever heard of. The average job description doesn't list humble as one of the essential qualifications. And, you know, which young woman, as she's thinking about the qualities that she wants in a future husband, is saying, what I really want is a guy who's tall, dark, and humble. Humility might not make it onto our top 10 list, but it makes it onto God's top 3 list. In fact, in the Old Testament, book of Micah, the prophet Micah told God's people this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the first letter of the Apostle Peter. He wrote to believers in Jesus. They were living in various ancient Roman provinces, and they were dealing, like us, they were dealing with all kinds of trouble in their lives, including persecution for their faith. And as Peter comes to the end of his letter, he's been encouraging them throughout his letter, and then he has some words for the leaders in the local churches, and then he has some words for the younger people as they relate to those leaders, and then he has some words for everybody, for all of the people in those churches. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says this, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In fact, he's quoting from the Old Testament book of Proverbs there, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. The believers in Jesus that Peter was writing to, they would have often felt resisted or opposed not only by those who were in authority over them, but by the people that they lived among who thought their faith was weird or offensive. And yet Peter reminds them that there's something far more concerned about than being opposed by those in authority or those around them, and that is to be opposed or resisted by God himself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is deadlier than we think it is. Humility is more desirable than we realize. Why? Because pride says, I don't need God, and in fact, I could take his place. That's the attitude of pride. Whereas humility says, no, I need God. I'm going to gladly stay in my place. Pride invites God's resistance into our lives. And there's nothing worse than that. Whereas humility, on the other hand, invites God's grace, his undeserved favor into our lives. And what's better than that? It's no wonder that Peter tells his readers that in light of this truth, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, in light of this, he tells them to pursue humility before God. And here are the two verses I want us to look at in the remaining time that we have. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Where Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you." So here in these two verses, we see, first of all, that Christians are to be humble. Second, we see why Christians are to be humble. And then third, we see how Christians are to be humble. So number one, Christians are to humble themselves. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Now, being the practical people that we are, we might want to read this verse. We read this verse and we say to ourselves, okay, so Peter's telling these Christians to humble themselves. I'm a Christian, so I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to get to work. Give me a list. Give me a list of ways that I can humble myself, and I'm going to get right to it. In fact, some of you might even be Googling that right now. Don't do it. Don't go to Google. But you know, you could Google, I did this past week, how to humble yourself. I came up with some great, I found some great lists, right, for you checklist types. And these lists, they are easy to find. They're not so easy to follow. For example, we can humble ourselves by admitting we don't know something. That's humbling. Right? Admitting we can't do something, that's humbling. We can humble ourselves by admitting it when we've done wrong. Some of us don't like doing that. We can humble ourselves by apologizing, asking for forgiveness when we've sinned. We can humble ourselves by asking for help. We can humble ourselves by doing menial work that we think is beneath us. We can humble ourselves by serving others, especially in ways that nobody notices. And we can humble ourselves by submitting to others, by giving credit to others, and so on and so forth, all kinds of ways. And those are all good and biblical ways to humble ourselves. But when Peter tells his readers here in this verse, when he tells them to humble themselves, I think he has something else in mind. Something that, frankly, many of us don't want to see. If we look at the context, we can see that what Peter means here is for his readers to humble themselves in the midst of suffering. To humble themselves in the midst of their suffering. As I already mentioned, Peter was writing to believers who were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. They were being, if you read this letter, you'll find that they were being intimidated. They were being slandered. They were being falsely accused because of their faith and obedience to Jesus. It was a painful and perplexing time for many of these Christians. I mean, there were political issues, just like there are for us, right? They were citizens living under an ungodly emperor. There were employment issues. There were slaves that were working under cruel masters. There were domestic issues. There were wives living with unbelieving husbands who did not treat them well. And then of course, there was this constant challenge of living in a culture that mocked their faith and then tempted them to sin. And yet Peter tells them at the end of the fourth chapter, chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." In other words, he tells them that they are suffering according to God's plan. And that has everything to do with being under God's hand. In the Old Testament, God's people experienced his mighty or strong hand in mainly two ways: deliverance and discipline. For example, Moses reminds God's redeemed people that he says, "The Lord brought you," Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Moses says, "The Lord brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand." That's deliverance. But Moses also reminded the people about Deuteronomy 11, verse 2, the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his strong hand, and his outstretched arm. And in the same way as Christians, we experience God's hand in our lives in terms of both deliverance and discipline. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And yet we also know that God, the Father, disciplines his children, Hebrews chapter 12, and that if we don't receive his discipline, we're not in fact his legitimate children. We often don't like to think of suffering as God's plan for us. And often when we go through a difficult time, we're tempted to get impatient with God, to become angry at God, to question God, and all of these really are the result of pride. Humility means bowing under God's mighty hand, submitting to his refining fire. Humility is to say, God, I don't know what is going on here, but I trust that your hand is in this and that your hand is going to bring me through it. That's how humility responds in difficult times, by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. So we've seen, first of all, that Christians are to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. Second, we see why Christians are to humble themselves. Look again at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Notice that Peter doesn't tell his readers, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, period. Like, because I said so. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He gives them a reason. He gives us a reason to be humble. And boy, do we ever need a reason to be humble, to humble ourselves under God's hand. Here's the motivation. Well, so that God may exalt you. In other words, the same hand that humbles us intends to do us good, right? If we humble ourselves under his hand, that same hand will lift us up again. And it takes faith to believe this, right? If you do not believe that God is both mighty and good, then this is, you're not going to do this. You're not going to humble yourself. Because you'll always be thinking, look, if I humble myself, what if God leaves me there? Right? What if I end up in the dust there and I don't get lifted up at all? I mean, you need faith to understand that God is both powerful and God is good, that he'll bless us for humbling ourselves under his hand. If we don't believe that, we're always going to be tempted to exalt ourselves, right? In other words, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that others notice my importance, right? Whether it's the career that I've succeeded at, or the house I live in, or the car that I drive, or the clothes that I wear, or the people that I hang out with, or the children that I've raised, or the church that I pastor. We'll always try to exalt ourselves so that others admire and respect and think well of us. And yet to exalt ourselves, it's kind of like climbing to the top of a very tall stepladder. Sure, everybody can see you and you're so visible, but the slightest wind can just send you crashing to the ground. And the truth is that so many of the things that we build our life on, they're so fragile. Our reputation and our possessions and everything else can be taken away from us. Even our own lives can be taken from us so quickly. The Scottish evangelist Henry Drummond, he wrote, quote, "We aspire to the top to look for rest." In other words, we try to climb to the top of this ladder to exalt ourselves, because if I finally exalt myself in comparison to others who are lower than me, then I'll finally feel at rest. I'll finally feel okay about who I am. He says, "We aspire to the top to look for rest." He says, "It lies at the bottom." Water rests only when it gets to the lowest place. So do men, hence be lowly. End quote. The humble are content to stay at the lowest place. The humble can afford to do that. They can afford to keep their feet firmly planted on the ground, trusting that as Jesus himself promised, what did he say in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Beatitudes? He said, blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus also said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And who is the supreme example of that? Jesus Christ himself. The one who humbled himself all the way down to death on a cross for our sins. And because of that, we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 9, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The promise of the gospel is that everybody who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus in the same way, who humbles himself, will someday share in that same glory with Christ. That's what Peter says, something very similar here in chapter 5. Look at verse 10. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Those who humble themselves under God's hand will be exalted. And Peter doesn't say exactly what that looks like. He doesn't tell them exactly when that will happen. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. And we say, well, when is that? I'd like to know what time that's going to happen. Does that mean exalt me tomorrow? Does that mean next year? Does that mean after I die and go to heaven? And the fact is, he doesn't tell us. He leaves it open. He says it in such a way that leaves it open. God will exalt believers in the life to come. That is a promise. That's a promise. But it could also mean that God will exalt believers in some sense in this life now, in whatever way he decides. That could be greater spiritual blessings. It could be more intimacy with him. It could be having more responsibility, doing God's work. It could mean having honor before others, but that's according to God's plan. That's according to whatever his plan is for us. But whatever happens, we can rest assured that at the end of things, whether in this life or the life to come, if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. So we've seen, first of all, that Christians are to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. Second, we've seen why we are to humble ourselves, so that God may exalt us. And then finally, third, we see how Christians are to humble themselves. Look at verse 7 again. Casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. So here Peter returns to the instruction he gave at the beginning of verse 6. He was telling his readers to humble themselves, and now here in verse 7, he's picking that up again, and he's telling them how to humble themselves, in what manner they are to humble themselves, by casting their cares or their anxieties on the God who cares for them. So when I say the word cast, we often don't use the word cast this way, except maybe for fishing. Some of you are thinking about fishing right about now, these days. You're thinking about casting your line. And of course, the author of this letter, Peter, he was a fisherman. He knew all about casting the net off of the side of the boat into the water. But the word cast here that Peter uses in verse 7, it's only used in one other place in the New Testament, and that's in the Gospel of Luke, when the disciples cast their cloaks onto the donkey that Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem. And to cast here, really, as Peter is using it here, it means to throw something, you know, to toss something onto something or someone else. And here it's in the sense of casting cares, anxieties, burdens, throwing them onto God. In fact, Psalm 55, I think Peter may have been alluding to this psalm here. Psalm chapter 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, just going back to fishing, some of you, you've had this experience where you take your kids fishing when they're small. Sometimes there's a long walk from the car to the fishing spot. We go to Victoria Beach, we go fishing there, visit the in-laws, and we go down, there's a pier, and there's a long there's a long walk from the parking lot to the place we fish. And you got, when you go fishing, you got fishing rods, pails, tackle box, you got lunch, you got chairs, you got all kinds of stuff. Everybody's carrying something as they're going to the fishing spot. And then at one point, inevitably, especially when the kids are small, one of the kids says, "Dad, this is heavy. Can you carry this?" And so then you end up carrying that, carrying the burden, so to speak. And then by the time you get to the fishing spot, you know, you look like some kind of a pack mule. There's something hanging off of every part of your body. And you get to the fishing spot and the kids are like, "Oh, great, let's fish." And I feel I'm like tired. I want to lie down and take a nap because of all this stuff that I've been carrying. Well, what happened there? My kids have cast their burden on me, because I'm better equipped to handle it, to carry it. How much more should we, as children of God, as children of a heavenly Father, cast our cares, our burdens, our anxieties on Him, who's so much more, infinitely more capable of handling those burdens than we are, and who cares for us more than we even know? It's easier said than done. Some of us hear those words, "cast your cares on Him." It almost sounds like some sort of a worn-out Christian cliche, right? Something that would be on the side of a coffee cup. Cast your cares on Him, right? And some of us, we hear that and we think, you know what? That is just not my reality. I mean, you don't even know the kinds of burdens that I carry, the kinds of anxieties that keep me up at night. But keep in mind the context here. This is a real letter written to real people with real struggles. Peter mentions back in chapter 4 the fiery trial that these Christians were experiencing. In fact, right around this time that Peter wrote this letter, there was a fire. He speaks about their fiery trial. There was a fire, a terrible fire in the city of Rome, and many believed that Nero himself, the Roman emperor, started that fire because he had this desire to build and expand. And so apparently he had set this fire, but then he blamed the Christians for it. He was looking for someone to blame. Then he needed a scapegoat, blamed the Christians, and that sparked this movement of persecution against them that Peter's readers are living in the midst of. And so to say that Peter's readers were in the midst of challenging times would have been an understatement. And so for him to tell them to cast their cares on the Lord was anything but a cliche, was anything but wishful thinking. It was the way to survive. And not only that, the way to thrive. Why? Because in casting their cares on God, they are inviting His gracious care into their lives. He cares about you, Peter tells them. That's why they are to cast their cares on Him, because He cares for you. This mighty God, he's just been speaking about God's mighty hand, this mighty God that rules over the nations is the same God who cares intimately for His people, especially when they're suffering. Casting all your cares on Him because He cares about you. What cares are weighing you down right now? What anxieties are keeping you up at night? Are you carrying these cares unnecessarily when your Heavenly Father is there and He's inviting you to cast them, to throw them, to heave them onto His strong, mighty shoulders? If you feel unable or unwilling to cast your cares on God, have you ever considered the connection between anxiety and pride? We don't normally connect those things, but they're certainly connected here. If Peter tells these believers to humble themselves by casting their anxieties on God, then it follows that to refuse to cast their anxieties on God is a failure to be humble, which is, in other words, to be proud. When we refuse to cast our cares on the God who cares for us, it implies that God is neither strong enough nor good enough to handle them. It's to imply that we think we can handle things better than he can. It implies that I can handle these things on my own, thank you very much. It's to act as though I know everything. I can do everything. I can handle everything. It's to put ourselves in the place that only God should be. It's important to be really clear here that casting our anxieties on God doesn't mean that we no longer care about things. It doesn't mean that, right? It doesn't mean, for example, that we no longer care about a troubled economy, or that we no longer care about our struggling kids, or that we aren't concerned with a difficult marriage or a dwindling bank account or declining health of our loved ones. It doesn't mean that we don't care about those things. It does mean that we recognize that we alone cannot fix them. And therefore, it doesn't do any good to fret over them. Casting our cares on God means that we do what we can and we leave the rest to him. It's no coincidence that in the very next verse, Peter reminds his readers to be sober-minded and alert. He says, because the devil is prowling around like a lion seeking for someone to devour. I mean, if the devil can get us drunk on our anxieties, he will. If he can keep us proud instead of humble, he will. If he can make us think and act as though God doesn't really care, he will. And when he does, when he succeeds in that, we are very easy targets. But if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, then we will be safe from the deadly intoxication of pride and from the jaws of that devouring lion. If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we can be absolutely sure that he will exalt us at the proper time, whenever he decides that to be. And if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand by casting our cares on him, then along with everything else, we will travel more lightly on our journey home. And we'll be, with that lighter load, we will be more ready to help others with the burdens that they carry. And not only to help others with those burdens, but to tell them of the God who has cared so much for us, and who calls them, who calls us, who calls everyone to humble themselves under his mighty hand and to come to him in humble faith. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our pride. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, casting our cares on you, because you care for us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who humbled himself for us. Amen.